of course, I, you know, as a pastor, you think, what would you like to speak on or talk about when you come down to your last sermon that you're going to give? And I gave it some thought. I one of the things that I really came to my mind as I was thinking about it is asking myself, well, what did the apostles write in their final messages to the churches? I don't mean their entire epistles, which were a final admonition, of course, but what was their ending or summary point to everything they had just written? And what can we as a church today learn from these final admonitions given by the apostles? So I would like to look at some of the apostles' final admonitions to the churches. They were at the latter end of their ministry. They knew that they may not visit the brethren again, and that this may be their last epistle to that particular audience. Well, to begin with, I'd like to look at a couple statements that are made by our chief apostle, Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 3, verse 1, it mentions there that he is the apostle and Lord of and high priest of our confession. And also we find in Malachi 3, verse 1, he is the messenger of the covenant. Now, the word apostle is an untranslated word in the New Testament, apostolos, and it means messenger. And, of course, that's what he was and prophesied to be. Malachi 3:1, he would be the messenger of the covenant who was to come. And that's why Paul in Hebrews 3:1 called him our apostle. In Matthew 24, I'd like to see what our chief apostle had to say. This is the Olivet prophecy. I only want to read a couple scriptures here. In verse 3, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Well, they wanted to know about the end of the age. They wanted to know when he was going to come. And they wanted to know what was the sign of his imminent return, that it will be soon and so on. Well, all of us have, I think, in every generation since, as we come to understand many things. Is this the generation? Is this the time? I know of when I was new, I certainly thought, well, you know, I'm going to be alive. I was, 20 years old when I was visited by the ministry in the church. I was a student in college, and I thought, boy, I'm going to live to, till Christ returns, and I'll be alive when I'll be that generation. Well, you know, as time goes by, you begin to think, well, I'm not so sure about that. But he will come because he said he would. Well, going on, let's drop down to verse 11 through 13. Then many false prophets will rise up and they will deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Now, going back there to verse 12, just I want to comment about lawlessness just for a moment. Lawlessness, he said, would abound, and we've all seen that in the world. We can turn on the news every night and see lawlessness abounding in our country, and it does around the world. But I think sometimes we have overlooked the fact that it may also include the church. There was a time in the church, going back in times, when there was lawlessness. And lawlessness was being brought into the church, that is, doctrines that were not of keeping of the law, but the opposite of that. And it says here, because that would happen, the love of many will grow cold, or it would cease, is what that's talking about there. I think it's important for us to look, because sometimes people have thought, and I was certainly one of them, that how can these things be happening in the church? I know the truth and doctrines, and they are true. How can some of these things that we hear about, now it's many years in the past, be happening? Well, Jesus could answer and say to every one of us, and certainly to me as well, didn't I tell you so? And you go back and you look at the first century, and certainly there were things that took place at that time. There was lawlessness in certain churches at certain times in that first century. So when you read that, don't think in terms of just in the world. We all know it's in the world. But sometimes, and I believe we've experienced it, all of us have, and seen it, and been troubled by it at the time when we saw certain things go on in the church. But the truth always stands. Now look at verse 16. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mount. What did I just miss here? I went verse 13. But I'm sorry, I dropped down too many verses there. Verse 13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. This is an interesting statement. In lieu of what you read leading up to that statement in verse 13, you would and see the conditions that would be in the world and would affect the church in many ways. You have to ask the question, how would you endure to the end? You realize that Jesus did not answer that question? There's no answer there in the Olivet Prophecy. All he says, this is what's going to happen. But he doesn't say, all right, disciples, but here's what you do so you will endure to the end. And that is very important, and I want to look at that here today. He left that unanswered. He left that for his disciples to be able to come and write and answer that for the church years later. And those years later would be, their epistles would be based upon experience and inspiration of what they would say and leave for the church. So with some of this in mind and what Jesus said would be a condition down through the ages and certainly at the time of the end, I'd like to look at three of the older apostles who died in the latter half of the first century. They are Peter, Jude, and John. James and Paul had already died, and these individuals lived past them, John, of course, living to be the oldest. Now, they wrote some letters, and at the end, their whole epistles that they were writing was an admonition of what to do and how to endure to the end, but then they had a summary at the end of it. And I'd like to take a look at it, beginning here with 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter 3, now, before I read that, I'm actually going to, let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. There's something important that this leads up to the conclusions that he has at the end. You'll notice in chapter 1, he begins in verse 5 through 10 to list, if you do these things, and he goes through, if you add to your faith virtue and virtue knowledge, and to knowledge add self-control, and so on. And down in verse 10 of chapter 1, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Now, this is an admonition. This is a letter, the last letter we have from Peter, and apparently he knew, whoever he was writing to, that was the last time he probably would be writing to them. But if you go to the end of the chapter and look at verse 14 through 18, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Now, what he's basically saying, now, because of what I have been writing to you up to this point, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught, unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also to the rest of the scriptures. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Now, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Ending statement, summary of what he has said. of everything, whether it's chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, or the rest of the content leading up here to this last statement. Verse 17 and 18 summarizes his admonition to the church. Verse 18, Peter is saying that with all I have written to you, now grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's ask this question. Can anyone endure to the end, as Jesus said, if they do not grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, duh. Of course not. What we see here in this final statement by Peter, which would have been written probably at least 40 years after Christ gave the Olivet Prophecy, it begins to answer the question that Jesus did not address. How do you endure to the end? Very important when you look at what Peter had to say. He said, grow in grace and knowledge. What is grace? It comes from the Greek word charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, means both a gift or receiving or having favor. And it comes from growing in the knowledge of God, in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, how do we grow in that grace? How does that grace, that favor, that gift come to us? As he admonished his audience, he didn't go in and explain everything because he knew his audience understood what he was saying. But if you look over here, I'm going to come back here, but in Ephesians 6, the putting on the whole armor of God, I'm not going to read it all, but it is very obvious what has to be done in order to have grace, to have favor with who? God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Because here in Ephesians 6, he said in verse 10 that we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then he goes on to talk about the wiles of the devil and then the armor of God that we spiritually should be putting on. But it's in verse 17 and 18, take the helmet of salvation. The next, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the Bible. As 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. For all the saints. Yes, we pray for all the saints. what did he say here? That we have to take the Word of God. We always have to read the Bible. How can we grow in grace and in knowledge if we stop reading the Bible? If we stop praying? Obviously, we cannot. You know, there's a lot of what Peter was saying there, and just in that one little short verse, kind of to summarize everything of that epistle, and to grow in grace, we have to have contact with God and never turn away or stop praying, never turn away and stop reading God's word, so that we might have grace. Now, how does that grace come? Now, the grace or gift, as it's also a literal meaning of it, might be in growing in the fruits of God's Spirit. It also can be in understanding. It can be in judgment. It can be in wisdom. You might recall that in Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 4, I won't turn to it, but there it says that when Christ would come, which of course would be later from the time Isaiah wrote it, that he would have what? The spirit of wisdom, spirit of judgment, all these things. What spirit is that? It's the Holy Spirit. And those are gifts of the Holy Spirit. Well, we grow in grace and, of course, knowledge, but as we read God's word, as we continue to pray every day, we will be blessed with gifts. And a lot of times we may not just recognize it until we look back that we have been receiving it and growing in it. But it certainly can be that. It also can be a greater grasp and ability to use the scriptures and to be able to give answers for the hope that lies within. That's very important, especially in this age that we live in. The Apostle Paul spoke of the diversities of gifts, and the word gifts is charisma. We use that word in our language. It's an untranslated Greek word. It's really the plural of charis, and you find that in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4. God puts everybody in the bodies as so pleases him, and there are different gifts of the Spirit you'll see that are mentioned there as well. Now, If there's no contact with God, if there's no reading of God's word or praying, how can we receive such gifts? Or how can such gifts be made manifest in our life? I think it should be obvious that we must continue to read so that we can be able to think and evaluate what we are reading to increase in knowledge. That's also called meditation, isn't it? As we think and use the spirit that God is giving. Other ways that we can grow, watching the Bible studies given by the church will increase one's knowledge of God's word. Back in chapter 1 of 2 Peter and verse 6, it says, "And to knowledge add self-control." We gain self-control through applying correct knowledge. Correct knowledge gives us self-control. We need to focus on the word correct. Sometimes people dabble in knowledge that is not really good for them. And we have to be able to discern, and certainly by having contact with God every day, private contact with God, and reading of his word. We're growing in God's grace and gift toward us. If we let that go, as some people have, remember, lawlessness would abound. And it is sad. During the time I have been here, I've been to memorials and funerals. And some of you have mentioned to me that some of the people who came there used to be a part of the church. And they don't go anywhere anymore. And one of the problems is that the lawlessness, they are not growing in grace and knowledge. Not growing in prayer and reading of God's word. It's a sad thing. And frankly, it's not just sad, it's tragic when you see some of those things take place. So it obviously goes without saying that we should always be reading the word of God and be in contact with him in prayer. There is no end to the grace and knowledge we gain from reading God's word. Always reading God's word and staying close to it. And knowledge growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the statement said. And whether it's the Old Testament or the New, that we are always, that's a part of our life. It's a way of life. And we never let it go. We never turn away from it in any way. And sometimes people have problems and difficulties in life. They stop attending church. And they stop praying, and they stop reading God's word. And pray for them that they will realize the error of their way. There's only one solution, and that is to turn back to God and to seek to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what he said to the brethren he was writing to for the last time. And he was explaining, really, that is how, Peter was saying, you endure to the end of the age. How can you fail if we're doing those things? We can't. Wonderful knowledge that he gave. Peter probably died after Paul about 4 years or so. And then we come to Jude. And I'm not quite sure what Jude was a little bit later, but he had something very interesting to say, a little bit different than what Paul had to say. Peter had to say. Paul had a lot to say, too. The reason I haven't chosen Paul, I'd be here all day, because he has 14 letters in the New Testament. But he died and was martyred earlier, probably somewhere between 62 and 64. James, he was martyred around 60 A.D., thrown off the pinnacle of the temple by the Pharisees. And a terrible death. But they're all very good. They all have admonition. But I thought, well, I wanted to pick out certain things maybe that are at the end of those letters and from those who lived the longest, who would have the most experience and be inspired to give very good, maybe succinct sentences and information that would help us to in the future. All right, that's what Peter had to say at the end of his second letter. To grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What about Jude? He was the brother of Christ, half-brother technically, just as James was. And But he has just a one chapter letter, epistle, and just before the book of Revelation. So let's go over there and take a look, see what Jude had to say. I want to read verse 20 and 21 at the end of it. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We are to pray in the Holy Spirit. And verse 21, keep ourselves in the love of God. Now, if a person is keeping themselves in the love of God, they will endure to the end, will they not? Common sense would tell us that. Absolutely. Very important what he had to say and the way he put it. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, if we do not keep the love of God, we certainly will not endure to the end. Growing in the love of God is essential for enduring to the end. As I mentioned earlier here, some have been offended in the past. Maybe it's been by false doctrines. Maybe it's been by lawlessness in the world or in the church. Left the body of Christ and let the love of God slip away. That's something that we do not want ever to happen. In Romans chapter 8, Paul was, what a positive scripture here I'm about to read to you. Paul talking, Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And God is for us. Now look at verse 37 through 39. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, he says, he believes, will separate us from what? The love of God. The love of God. And that's a wonderful statement. It is very encouraging to the church that no matter what the problem, if we will always pray and read the Bible and refuse to give up, we will be, as it says in verse 37, conquerors through him. But what if we don't? Then we will be defeated. We will be defeated. But he says, no, you're going to be conquerors, and nothing is going to come between you and the love of God and the love of Christ. That is positive. That's encouraging. And he had a lot of faith believing that that was going to be the case. And for the vast majority, we will not be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ, as it says in verse 39. What is the love of God? There are other verses that define the love of God. 1 John 5:3. Let me just quickly read that. I think you're familiar with it already. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Yes, that's a definition of the love of God. Also, the love of God is to worship God in spirit and truth. John 4:23-24. Isn't that also the love of God? To worship in spirit and truth. And to keep the commandments of God. Yes, all of that is part of the love of God. In Titus chapter 1 is a very important thing that all of us can be reminded of, should be, when it comes to the love of God. That it is important, the things that we come to believe in and follow in all things. Paul was inspired to write to Titus that here in chapter 1 and in verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. By sound doctrine. And again, you see it in chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. The love of God requires sound doctrine. Because if we do not have sound doctrine, if we're not speaking it or whatever, and we get clear off and away from the scriptures. See, years ago, people came into the church after the death of Herbert Armstrong, and they began to speak unsound doctrine and requiring it of the ministry, and to speak doctrines that were not true and were unsound. This is very important. There's no way to keep the love of God if we go off on things that are not sound or right. The true love of God is in sound doctrine, not unsound doctrine. We cannot endure to the end in unsound doctrine. And many who have gone that way have not endured at all. And just, we don't even know where they are. We just lost track of them. So as Jude said, keep yourselves in the love of God. This is how we continue to grow in the love of God. This is how one will endure to the end. Yes, we have to grow in grace and knowledge. We have to also keep the love of God in us. Now, these things the apostles were very positive about that we would do, that we would succeed. It wasn't, well, I hope you make it. I hope you, you know, there was a minister years ago, he meant well, but when there were troubles going on, and it goes back a long time ago now in the church, and he would always say, now hang on, hang in there. And talking to his fellow ministers and everything when some very serious problems, doctrinal things were going on in the church. And as I say, he meant well, but he did not know, or he did not explain, well, how do you hang on? Do we hang on to the cliff? You know, don't slip. Don't let your finger slip. Hang on. No, we look at the scriptures. We look, in this case, what the apostles had to say. They give us very good information. And what we do as a part of our life, no matter what anyone else does, here's what we do. We grow in grace and knowledge. We keep the love. The love of God, we do not let it slip away. And there's a way to do that. We do not look at prayer and the reading of the Bible as a duty, but a privilege. And that we can do those things every day so that we are able to grow in God's grace and His, His knowledge. And be able to always go forward. We don't have to be wondering, having a certain doubt or whatever, will I make it to the end or whatever? No. These are things we want to do. We want to grow in grace. We want to grow in knowledge. We want to keep the love of God in our life. I mean, you know, ask for a show of hands. How many want to lose the love of God? No. Ridiculous, isn't it? So he's telling his audience, Jude is, keep the love of God. Do not let it go away. The third apostle was John, who lived the longest in the first century, died somewhere around 96. I've thought sometimes about John. I wonder what it went through his mind as he looked back and everybody he knew from the beginning was dead. And you know, you look at his letters at the end of the New Testament, writing encouraging letters, 2nd and 3rd John. I'm not going to go to 2nd or 3rd John. You know why? Because at the end of each of those two letters, it says, I hope to come to you and speak to you face to face. So that wasn't really the end there. But 1st John has some things that are very important for us. And another part of the equation, if you will, of how to endure to the end. So let's go to 1 John and chapter 5, 1 John 5, and in verse, let me get this out of my way here so I can see when I'm reading it. Look down there and I'm looking at the microphone head. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Let me explain that. It does not practice sin. The word practice is left out between not and sin. If you turn back here just quickly to chapter 3, you will see where that is, where it should be. Chapter 3, 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. Then in verse 9, which has sometimes been a question for people, whoever has been born of God does not sin. Well, that's true when we are changed, but it really means now does not practice sin. It doesn't mean that they are perfect and never will sin, because in the same 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, have any sinned? And of course, if we say we haven't, we're lying to ourselves. But we confess our sins, he's faithful and right to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then in verse 10 of here, again, you see in chapter 3, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. All right, coming back here to chapter 5, verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not practice sin. It doesn't mean they don't sin and have to repent, because chapter 1, verses 8 through 10 says we do. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Now, keeps himself, in the center margin you will see the word guard. He guards himself. I like that word a little bit better. I think it explains it to us in our language today. He guards himself so the wicked one does not touch him. Now, what is he guarding? His physical life or his spiritual life? Well, obviously his spiritual life. And how do you do that? Well, we can fall back to what Peter said, grow in grace and knowledge. To grow in grace, you have to be in contact with God every day and read his word. And in doing that, you're guarding yourself, aren't you? You're guarding yourself. Verse 19, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, and in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God, Jesus Christ, and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols, as he concludes there to say. What was he talking about and when he was saying to guard yourself? He's emphasizing in this epistle what would help Christians to keep or to guard himself or herself and their salvation. That statement there, to keep or guard yourself, is really like a summary of everything he said before coming to that point. What did he say? What was the emphasis throughout this letter of 1 John? Let's go back and we'll take a look real quick. Let's go back to chapter 3 again. I read verse 10. I'm going to read it once again, for there's something I didn't comment on before. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. That's very important. Again, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. If we do not have the love of the brethren, you realize how important the new commandment is that we read every year coming into Passover season, John chapter 13, verse 34, 35 in there. It is so important that if we don't have it, or if we let it go, we will not endure to the end. This is a very important factor, very important factor. I've had people, and I'm going to read more verses about this as, here in 1 John. Over the years, I've had people say to me, well, I'm not going to come back there. They're not friendly to me. And, I stop and think, well, wait a minute. 100%? Who's they? It's usually one or two, maybe. But it's your perception. And is it true? I mean, I'm not going to let one or two individuals turn me away from the love of God and the love of the brethren. And if there are, and if your perception is correct, are you praying for them? You're also a brother or sister in Christ. Are you praying for them? We ought to be. And pray that whatever the problem is will be amended and taken care of. You can't endure to the end if we don't have the love of the brethren. Why? What is the purpose? Purpose is to become the sons of God through Jesus Christ, right? In the family of God. We're going to have people in the family of God that they have problems and they don't like one another or what? Well, that's ridiculous. God will not allow for it. So we have to do everything in this life, and certainly we do not turn away from the love of God or the love of the brethren. You know, my mother, when I was a teenager, late years, and trying to work or get a job, and I did get a job, by the way, to work a little bit to go save some for college. This was the end of my senior year. But I remember her telling me, you don't worry about what others are saying there on the job or whether they're critical of you or whatever. All you need to worry about is whose name is on your check. Their name isn't on your check, so don't worry about it. Now, I think there's a good analogy there. Whose name is on our check? Jesus Christ, right? Do we want to take that name off because somebody is critical? Because somebody hurt my feelings? Ridiculous. We need to look at the bigger picture. And we've been called here into an incredible calling with an incredible reward that I don't think any of us can fully understand in this life, to become a son of God. We don't let anyone come between us and that incredible reward. And use the excuse, well, I'm not coming back. They're not friendly enough to me. Well, that may or may not be true. But whoever they, their name is not on the check. Christ is on the check. And we want that name to stay there. Let's notice a couple other scriptures about this, how important the love of the brethren is in order to endure to the end. How about verse 14 of chapter 3 here? We know that we have passed from death to life because we have the love of the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. That's eternal death. That's how important this is. That's how important that new commandment that Jesus gave at the Passover is for all of us. And if somebody has wronged someone, you pray for them. If you're the victim, you pray for the other person. And I just won't come back here. I don't like that. What are you walking away from? You never want to walk away from this incredible truth and reward that is given to us. Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Yes, we have to. It has to also have the follow-up with our actions. Our love of the brethren is not just by words, but it is also by our actions. Very important indeed. We don't just love somebody because they first loved us. Oh, they're so nice and friendly to me. I really like them. They're really nice to me. Well, maybe there's somebody that hasn't really been nice to you, or not that they've been bad to you, but they just haven't got acquainted yet. And they have God's Spirit, and we need to make that connection. Without the love of the brethren, we cannot endure to the end. It's very, very obvious, and right there at the end of verse 14, it is quite obvious the way that that's stated. Now let's go down to verse 22 and 3. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Doesn't that also go back to growing in grace and knowledge? Does it also go back to the love of God when you read that verse? That enters into it. That's why we receive what we ask. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And that commandment is John 13, verse 34, 35 in there. The new commandment that Jesus gave. Well, how do we develop a real agape love? Not filio, or not just a filio from which we get Philadelphia and feelings and so forth. Feelings are important, true. But the agape love is that of choice and decision, that of which is thought through. And, well, I'll tell you how we can do that. Very simple here. Pray for the brethren. Number one, pray for the brethren. Number two, forgive the brethren. Number three, visit with the brethren. Number four, be friends with the brethren. That's how we grow in agape love. And even with those whose personality may be quite opposite of yours, you can pray for them. You can forgive them if there's something there that needs to be forgiven. You can visit with them, and you can be friends with them. Very important. The new commandment, as is said, which I just read there in verse 23. Now look at 1 John chapter 4, the very end of it here, verse 20 and 21. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Well, this sums up how we are to keep or to guard ourselves and our salvation. So when he said back there in the next chapter there, chapter 5 and verse 18, born of God keeps or guards himself. What is he talking about throughout there? The love of the brethren, that we do not lose that. We do not let ourselves become angry or embittered to one another. Well, brethren, we have looked at three major points given by three apostles who all lived past the ministry of Paul. They were inspired to end their epistles with a major summary point for our spiritual survival and success as Christians in this age. Peter, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Jude, keep yourself in the love of God. John, keep or guard our salvation through keeping Christ's new commandment. Brethren, with these things in mind and in our actions, we will endure to the end.